Members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a religious group once known as Mormons, represent a faith practiced by millions, a faith which has also inspired its share of controversy.
I think if you look at Brigham Young's whole life, well, it's a conundrum.
It almost seems like he's a human.
Once Brigham Young puts his hand to the plow, there is no looking back.
I'm Camry Bagley Fox, and together with John Wilson and Professor Daniel Peterson, we work to uncover unexpected twists in the character of a man that we thought we already knew.
It's not that unusual for that time, so...
What are you doing here? You guys are crazy!
When I do miss her look, is that okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Every film has its own personality, or spirit. And to me, 6 Days in August is a film about resilience and relationships, both with each other, like Emma and Joseph, and their relationship with God and their resilience through the hard things that God has asked them to do and the lessons they learned because of that.
Have you chosen a name?
David Hiram.
What if it's a girl? Joseph, I would like a blessing before you leave.
Write down the blessing that you desire. Then I will petition the Lord when I return.
There's a scene in the film that I really love where before Joseph goes to Carthage, Emma asks him for a blessing.
You're
and
coming
he tells
back.
Her to write the blessing that she desires and he'll consecrate it for her when he comes back. And I'll pull that up. She says, I desire with all my heart to honor and respect my husband as my head, to ever live in his confidence, and to retain the place which God has given me by his side. And it seems like their bond was so strong and that they couldn't have really known what was coming this time.
Which I think shows her continued devotion to and affection for him, by the way. Some people have questioned that, given all the trials she'd been through, but she clearly was. Yeah, I don't know that either of them knew exactly what was going to happen, but he'd given plenty of clues to members of the Quorum of the Twelve and so on that he wasn't going to be around forever. You guys are going to have to carry the burden for a while. The Lord's going to give me a rest. He did have a sense of foreboding. He goes off famously saying, I go like a lamb to the slaughter. That shall yet be said of me that he died an innocent man. But, you know, it was so important to him to obey the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. And it reminds me of a statement from the late Neil A. Maxwell, beloved member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, who suffered through leukemia, which is a ravaging disease. And when he was asked what he'd learned from his trials, he said, I've learned that not shrinking is more important than surviving. And so it seems to me that was probably the way Joseph Smith saw it, that you must obey the Lord no matter what it costs you.
Sure, and he could have stayed in hiding and maybe stayed safe for longer. But it seems that he came back because he really felt he had a sense of duty to the saints and to the gospel, and not necessarily just for one person's comfort, not necessarily just for Emma to
right.
be happy, but for him to do what he really felt he was.
No, he didn't come back for Emma, I don't think. Now, that sounds harsh, but let me explain what I mean. It's that he intended Emma to come with him. He wasn't going to abandon Emma. But he couldn't bring the saints with him. You know, this whole community of 20,000 people, that couldn't be done overnight. And it just wasn't possible. And if they were feeling abandoned, then he would come back for them, which says a great deal about Joseph, I think.
Yeah. Is it true that Emma's last words were, Joseph, 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 I am coming?
Yes. There are reports that that's what she said on her deathbed, which is interesting because she had married again after Joseph.
Right.
But her loyalty is to Joseph. It's striking to me that Brigham Young's dying words, according to at least one report, were Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Mm. And so it's interesting to have these two people who were in some ways estranged from each other, but both, you know, united in their common loyalty to Joseph, who'd made such a powerful impact on their lives.
Yeah.
That both of them at their deathbeds are remembering Joseph and addressing him. That's really maybe more than coincidence.
Mm-hmm. The mansion house in Nauvoo represented all that Joseph and Emma had worked for, a place to gather family and friends and to introduce others to their hope of Zion. The death of Joseph changed that hope and changed how Brigham Young and Emma viewed their future.
This is the Nauvoo house. The building of this house was commanded in Revelation. They were to build the Nauvoo house. They were to build the Nauvoo temple. The Nauvoo house was, I think, meant to receive visitors coming along the Mississippi who might want to stop in, sort of like a visitor's center in a way, to, you know, contemplate the glories of Zion, learn about the restoration, see what the saints were doing. When Joseph was killed, they had three basic priorities that they wanted to accomplish because these were, they thought, Joseph's. They wanted to finish the temple, they wanted to endow the saints, and they wanted to find a place of refuge for the saints outside of Nauvoo. So with those three priorities and with a shortened time frame, they knew the mobs were threatening, they knew their time here was limited. Brigham Young and the 12 decided that they would no longer devote resources or labor, men and material, to the construction of the Nauvoo house. But the temple had to be finished.
That seems to have been one of Brigham's common themes.
Yes, it was.
The temple.
Yeah. And, you know, of course, we know that when he gets to Utah, one of the first things he does, he marks a spot on the ground and says, here we will build the temple of our God.
Mm.
That was first and foremost in his mind.
While Dan and I continued our journey, I had left my partner, John Wilson, still pursuing his quest to know Brigham.
So, Professor Garrett Dirkmont, thank you for being with us today. We're so happy to have you.
Thanks for having me.
Can you tell us a little bit about how you came to know what you know about Joseph? How did you get started learning about church history? We'd love to get to know you a little better.
I always liked history. As a child, I grew up in a home where my dad was born in Nazi-occupied Holland in the Netherlands. We grew up with stories of the old country, stories of World War II. So I intended to study military history. As I was doing that, I was reading some of the official records of the rebellion, which is this massive archive. And I came across this Union general who was talking about the secessionists in the place that he occupied. And he was talking about them in just, they're the worst of traitors. And as I read further, I realized, well, this guy isn't talking about Southerners in Tennessee. He's talking about Utah. And he considers Latter-day Saints to be this enemy of the state. And so I started to change my focus. And as I finished my PhD is right at the same time the Joseph Smith Papers was really ramping up. Mm. And so the Church History Library hired me to work on the Joseph Smith Papers. So, I mean, it's been amazing. It's been the greatest thing ever to study the life of the prophet Joseph Smith. There's not a lot of people who, while they're working, can read something that just overwhelms you with the Spirit. As the Spirit testifies directly to your soul that these are the words of a prophet of God. And I'm very grateful for the opportunities I've had.
That's awesome. We can all benefit and gain the blessings of the labor of people who have had the opportunity or the experiences to pay the price. So I think one of the first questions in context of this journey that we're on is to understand who really was Brigham as a person. And I know that we can't actually understand who Brigham was as a person without talking about who Joseph was.
Joseph is someone who, if I had to describe him best, he is a lover of people. He demonstrates this desire to want to be around other people, to want to help other people, to want to see other people happy. And I don't know how much of that is his native cheery countenance, as he says, or how much of that is because he's bathed in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has this kind of just this love for others. And it drives him. Now, he's also a passionate guy. I mean, Joseph reacts before he thinks about it, because he's a man of passion. I remember when we were doing the Joseph Smith Papers that there were people that were not terribly happy that what was included in his journal
was a discussion of a fist fight that he had with William Smith. But there were also a lot of people like, you know, I kind of feel better about my relationship with my brother because there's a few times I've had to hit him. You know, so we want to think in terms of being a multifaceted individual.
Yeah, a rough stone.
Yeah, a rough stone rolling. I mean, it took him a long time to become the Joseph Smith that we all know about and think about today. First of all, he sees our Father in heaven, and he sees Jesus Christ. Now that's a pretty big deal. I mean, that's life altering. But as Joseph explains, by the time, you know, he's 17, 3 years later, he knows that he's not lived up. Yeah, I mean, everybody watching this who is in any way a believer has had that experience where they have felt the Holy Spirit just speak right to their soul. And in that moment, when they feel that, boy, they're willing to do anything for the cause of Zion. I mean, they're thinking to themselves like, you know, I'm going to read my scriptures 4 times a day. I'm going to go to the temple every day, even the days that it's closed. I'm just going to walk around it because we feel this absolute desire to do what God wants us to do. And then what happens? Well, life happens. The next day happens. So after that powerful, overwhelming experience, you know, Joseph is still a very poor person. His family is at the lowest rung of American society, basically. People who don't own their own land outright, people who have to work outside of their own family farm. It's seen as kind of like a scarlet letter on them that your family's so poor that Joseph has to hire out his labor every day, you know, for like 75 cents a day to try to make ends meet. Here he goes to the Lord again and asks for forgiveness. And then has the angel appear to him. Now, another incredible experience. And the angel appears to him 3 times that night. And in the last 2 times warning him, Satan is going to try to tempt you. And Joseph knows that. He has now had an angel appear to him telling him that. And yet, when he goes and opens that box, the first thought on his mind is gold. Yeah. My family is going to go from being the poorest family in Palmyra to being the richest. And so he's not able to take them. I don't know if it's coincidence or not, but finally, when he marries Emma, that's the year that he's able to get them. And you kind of see this growth in Joseph over the course of time where he becomes who he is. And it's through a lot of trial and error. It's a decade of Joseph not being able to quite do what God wants him to do and becoming something else. And if I were to relate that to Brigham Young's life, I would say in Brigham's life, he does a lot of his contemplation and his wrestling with God before he actually joins the church. I mean, Joseph doesn't really have a choice. There's not a church and there's an angel standing there.
Yeah, you have to have the experience and then reckon with the ramifications after.
Whereas Brigham doesn't have an angel appear to him. Now, he can look back and see all kinds of miraculous events that took place before in his life and the way that God led him. But for him, his conversion is much more like any of the conversions of people that we hear about today. Yeah. His conversion is much more about missionaries coming to preach and handing him a Book of Mormon. People all around him, they start joining the church. His relatives start joining. His family starts joining. Brigham's not jumping on board. He's intrigued by it. He doesn't immediately accept it. He studies it and studies it. He thinks about it. He compares it to the Bible, he says. And then eventually, after, you know, more than a year of researching and studying and looking at it, he hears another missionary bear their testimony. And that kind of seals the deal for him. His conversion really is, it's a lot like all of ours, where it's a wrestle, it's a struggle. But once Brigham Young puts his hand to the plow, there is no looking back. He is someone who, once converted, is not every single day asking the question again, oh, is this really real? Is this true? I'm not entirely sure. Once he knows, that is the only thing that matters to him in his life. Yes, he cares about his family. Yes, he cares about his friends. But nothing matters more than the kingdom of God the moment he comes to know that it's true.
And this is what, reading his documents and things, this is the picture that they paint, how he feels, how he thinks,
yeah,
what he's about.
Yeah, we just published his early journals with some annotation. And a lot of, you know, when you study journals from the 19th century, some of them are kind of boring, you know, because some of them are like, you know, was warm today. You know, and unless you happen to be trying to recreate a farmer's almanac from 1832, it's not terribly helpful to you in your daily life.
I'm sure that anybody who's written a journal has had that moment of contemplation. If someone reads this, will it be sensational?
That's the whole reason why I don't even keep a journal.
My conversation with Dr. Garrett Dirkmont was fascinating, and we're just getting started. Join us next time.
People believed that God created almost everyone who ever lived to burn in hell.
Right.
Some of the most radical revelations that Joseph Smith receives are saying God desperately wants you to not only be saved from hellfire, but he wants you to be exalted. It's radical. People reject him for it.